This message was recorded October 10, 2021. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and we turn to Matthew chapter 13, please. It tells us in verse number 1 of Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew, and verse number 1 of chapter 13, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. So we're going to stop there, and we'll come back and talk about those verses in a few moments. But I feel like there are a couple of things that we need to clear up before we actually start into the parables, because there are, I think, nearly 40 parables, so it's going to take us a while to get through these, unless I just went fast, and you know that's not likely. So we'll take our time, but let me clarify a couple of things, because Jesus tells us something about why he's talking in parables and who they're for before we ever start. So I want you to look with me over to verse number 10. After Jesus gives his first parable, that is the parable of the sower, then his disciples, it tells us in verse 10, came to him. So he's on a boat. I don't know how big the boat is, but it would appear to me that the boat is large enough that the disciples are there with him on the boat. And so the disciples came and they said unto him, why do you speak unto them, that is the people out on the shore, why do you speak unto them in parables? That's a good question, isn't it? Why do you speak in parables? Jesus is now within the last year of his time upon this earth before he's to be taken and crucified. And so he now begins to speak to them in parables. He's used parabolic statements or metaphors before, but now he's using actual parables, a developed parable. What is a parable? Well, it's a story that's an earthly story, things that they would know every day. For example, the first one is about a farmer. That would have been something they would have known. So it's an earthly story, but it does have a heavenly meaning. So I learned that when I was young. I still think it's right, nothing wrong with that. It's an earthly story, but the characters in the story stand for other things. So it's a picture in a story. So that's what a parable is. So why do you speak in these parables? And the idea is that they don't understand. Things are hidden from them. So why is it that you are speaking like this? And who are you speaking to? Well, the first thing he tells them is who he's talking to, and that's in verse 11. Well, first of all, I want you to know, sort of like he says in verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, but to them it is not given. So that's the first answer. It is given unto you. Well, what does he mean by mysteries? Well, mysteries, that's a word that means something that was hidden but is now revealed. Something that was hidden but is now revealed. And I would say to you that God's glory is wrapped up in this fundamental biblical truth that God's mysteries were hidden but are now revealed, but they're only revealed to those to whom God would choose to reveal them. Solomon said, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. You would think it's the glory of God to reveal a thing. That isn't what he said. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. God's glory is to keep hidden what he wants to keep hidden and to make known what he wants to make known. So this statement right here is a statement that tells us that you are to know, but to them it is concealed. Turn with me over to John. Keep your place here. But do you think you can find the Gospel of John back where we read a few moments ago? But I want you to look at chapter 15, and look at verse 16. Jesus said to his disciples, you have not chosen me. Now the word chosen is the same word for elected. You did not elect me, but I have elected you. So if you wonder if Jesus believed in election, if you want just a clear little statement, there it would be. Look down to verse 19 If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. All of us were of the world naturally, and being in the first Adam, but he chose us out of the world to be his elect and his chosen people. And if you wonder if this is consistent with other places in Scripture, go back with me again to the Gospel according to Matthew and find chapter 11. You might wonder why I say the Gospel according to Matthew. Why do I say that? Well, that's what it says at the heads of each of these Gospels, the Gospel according to Matthew, Luke, and John. And why does it say it that way? Because it wouldn't be Matthew's Gospel. I might slip and say that every now and then. But Matthew didn't have a Gospel, and Mark have a Gospel, and Luke have a Gospel. There's only one Gospel. But it's the Gospel story according to Matthew. It's the Gospel story according to Mark. It's the Gospel story according to Luke and to John. But what I'm talking about, that's just a side note. You have to pay for that. That's just a little side note I gave you there. What I'm talking about is this matter of God revealing himself to his chosen people. We'll look in Matthew 11. Here's what Jesus said in verse 11:27. Maybe I should read verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise. See, there we're back to this hiding again. And the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. So you have this sort of parabolic statement between the wise, those who think they're wise, and those who are babes, that is, those who are simple. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son. Now look at this. And he to whomsoever the Son will or wills to reveal him. And when he said in verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, who is he talking to? He's not talking to those that he did not choose to reveal it to. He's talking to those that he had chosen to reveal himself to. So here is very clear evidence of Jesus asserting the truth that the gospel has to be revealed. Then turn with me, you're right there close. Turn over to chapter 16. Chapter 16. This is the only two I'll give you. I could give you others, but just these. Look in verse 17, a well-known passage where Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And Peter said in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Matthew 16 and 17, Jesus said, blessed, there's our word again from the first hour, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Stop there. In other words, you didn't know this naturally. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. It didn't come from other flesh and blood, but my Father which is in heaven. It is the Father who must reveal. So the revealing is a very effectual matter. So come back to our text again and in Matthew 13, please. Back to our text again. So we find these parables were spoken by Jesus, and they were spoken to those, he said, so that you might know. See in verse 11, so that you might know the mysteries of the kingdom. But it is not given unto them to know. If you go on and you read then, in verse 12 and following, he quotes this verse, verse 14, and them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. I'm not going to go back, but if you wanted to, you could go back to the place of our reading in John 12 and verse 40, where John referred back to this verse. And also you could go to Acts 28, where Paul refers to this verse, where Paul is preaching at the end of that book, the end of that chapter, and he's preaching to the Jews, and he's telling them that it is not given unto some of you to know, but some of you it is given to know and to understand. So it's very clear evidence that these then were given to them to know. Now, come back to me again. I feel like sort of like I've lost you. So I don't know if I have or not, but let me try again. Let me try to start again. In Matthew 13, you have eight parables. And the first four parables are given while Jesus is in the ship. And the last four parables is given while he's in a house. And the first four parables are given to the whole group of people. And the last four parables is given only to the disciples. Now, I'll point this out to you as we come to it and get along. But I want you to go back with me to the very beginning and let's talk a little bit about what we have here. It tells us that Jesus went into the ship, and it says that he had come out of a house. So we have to look back into chapter 13, back in chapter 12 to get an idea of what this is about. So I want you to go back to verse 46. So 12:46. Now I'm trying to talk with you about verse 1 and 2. But look back in verse 46. This is the backdrop. While Jesus yet talked to the people. So he's teaching them. So that would be in verse 45 and before. And behold, his mother, so this is Mary, and his brothers, we're not quite sure how many there were, but I think three. His brothers came to the house and they stood without. And they sent word in, apparently, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, if I could have your attention, behold, your mother and your brothers stand on the outside, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and he said unto him that told him that, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Doesn't sound like a very kind way to speak to that man, it seems to me. But Jesus wanted to make a point. And so it says that he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. So now he looks to his disciples, the 12 that are there. And he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So that's the backdrop of this, of these two verses here. This particular matter that is right here. Now, what we know about this mother and the brothers and the sisters is that, first of all, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected him. And they turned from him and actually thought that he was out of his mind, I think. So I want you to look at something with me, though. Keep your place there or mark that place. And I want you to go over to John chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you'll look in chapter 7, and now we've come to the last week. In chapter 7, we've come to the last week of Jesus' life. So that is taking place earlier, months earlier. And we've come now to the last week of Jesus' life. And I want you to look in verse number 3, without reading the first two verses, verse 3. His brethren said to him, so this is just before the feast. I'm sorry, this is not the last week. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. So this would be in September before the last. So about 6 months before he'll be crucified. Forgive me for that. About 6 months before he'll be crucified. But the Feast of the Tabernacles. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart from here and go to Judea, from Galilee down to Judea, down to where Jerusalem is, and thy disciples also, that everybody may be able to see the work that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. So that's a key statement right out. If you do these things, then show yourself openly so the whole world can see. Then look what it says in verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe on him. So these brethren and their mother are standing on the outside of the house, but they do not believe him. So they said, if you really do this, so they're being scornful toward him. They're mocking him. If you can really do these things, do it in front of everybody so everybody can see. And furthermore, why don't you go down to Judea to do it so everybody can see it and see it openly? So pretty hurtful, right? So they're standing on the outside wanting to talk to him. He knows what's in their heart. Yet he also knows something else about them. Now turn with me to the book of Acts. He knows them, of course, as his mother and his brothers. I'm going to guess that maybe some of his sisters were there also, and they're just not mentioned. I'm going to suppose that his whole family had come. Joseph, we know, had passed by this time. But I want you to see something. He knows something about them. He knows them as his brothers, his mother, sisters, if they're there. He knows that they do not believe on him, but he knows something else about them. And that is that they are chosen of the Lord, of God the Father, and that he has come to redeem them from their sin. So I want you to look in verse number 14 of Acts 1. So now you've had the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension to heaven, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and look at this, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they didn't believe him, but now they are believers. And one of those brothers is going to become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. His name is James. Paul will refer to him in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And he is the same man who penned that book that we call the book of James. So I think that's a pretty interesting story about these who are standing on the outside. But go back with me to Matthew 13 again. So they're standing on the outside, and Jesus is in a house. But you'll notice that it just doesn't say a house, but it actually says the house. And so it would appear to me that Jesus is in Galilee, and he had one main house where he stayed. And it may have actually been his house. This picture of Jesus being poor and having nothing, I don't think is a good picture of Jesus. Jesus had worked until he was 30 years of age. If he had done what he should have done with his money, he would have saved some of it. And Jesus was prepared to take care of himself during this ministry that he knew that he had coming. Now, we have things about money that Jesus did. For example, to pay his taxes, he got it out of a fish's mouth. But that was for the purpose of a miracle. We know that he said that he didn't have a place to lay his head. But that's not speaking of his physical poverty. That's speaking of his spiritual poverty. But it simply says, out of the house. And he's been in the house that he's been, where he's been preaching back in this chapter. We also know that it's fairly close to the Sea of Galilee. And if it's anything like houses now that are close to water, they're more expensive than those that are just somewhere in a neighborhood. So Jesus is in the house where he is staying. I don't know that Jesus was poor. He may have been. But that's not actually the full picture of what we have of him. That same day went Jesus out of the house where he stayed, his main house, and then he's going to go back to the house. In the middle of this chapter, we'll see him go back to the house. Why did he come out? I think he came out to honor his mother. I think he came out to listen to his brothers and to hear what they had to say, but he also came out for another purpose, and that was to begin to deliver these parables that are here. So he goes out to them, and then he listens to them, and then he goes by the seaside, and the verse 2, the great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, and he sat down. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of this serene surrounding here of Jesus coming out of the house. If you want to look at that in a typical way, that house could represent coming out of Judaism, coming out of Israel, departing Israel. And the sea in the Bible represents the Gentiles. So it could be a picture of Jesus coming out of Israel and going to the Gentiles. But he's not going to the synagogue to preach to them. His synagogue would be the heavens above. And this picture that Jesus is a weak little man is the very opposite. Because we know that he had been by the seaside on other occasions. Mark tells us, talking about this occasion, it says that he began again. So he had been by the seaside before. And he tells us in his account in chapter 2 and also in chapter 3 that he had been by the sea. And when Jesus sat on that ship, and these people are lined up, how many? I don't know. We know when he fed the thousands that it was 5,000, and the women and children were there estimated to be 20,000. I don't know if it's that large or not. But Jesus was a man's man. He had a voice that was strong. He was able to speak to them, and that voice carried so that even the smallest in the back could hear what was being said. He went by the seaside. It was a common thing, and he spoke with a clear and a strong voice. There were multitudes that were there. There were some that were there because they wanted to be healed. There were some there who wanted the free food. There were some that were there, they just wanted to see what was going on. Others wanted the excitement. But there probably were a few whom God had drawn, and they were there for their own souls. And Jesus went to the ship, and he sat down in the ship, and the sitting posture was the posture of a rabbi. And he sat down, and he continued to teach them and speak to them. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Again, what a beautiful scene. What a perfect day that is there before them. And here is our Lord Jesus fulfilling all of the ministry that God has given him. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke unto them many things. And he spoke unto them many things in parables. The first four on the seaside, and the next four in the house. The first four to all of the multitude, and the last four to only his disciples. But Jesus is moving ever closer to his date with the cross, and it is at this point that he begins to speak in parables. Up until now, he's been using comparisons, but now full parables. He's moving toward fulfilling the law, to the satisfaction of justice, to laying down his life, his head as a ransom price, to earning the righteousness that God would fully accept and freely reckon to the account of his people. The next time we come, we're going to take up, the Lord willing, with this parable, the parable of the sower. And I'm going to ask you sometime this week to read this parable and think about it a little bit. Because when we come back, we'll take up this and talk about what these things mean in this parable and how we are to understand it.